Good morning. It's good to be together again this morning. As I always say, it's so good to be together again as we worship God through the ministry of the Word. And this morning we're going to continue our time in John chapter 8. And let's begin by praying. Father, we thank you again for this day. We just thank you for the blessing you've given us of being able to come together and being strengthened by the things you have given us to strengthen us as we gather, the singing together, Lord, the praying together, the being at the Lord's table together, and now as we enter the time of the ministry of the Word, we just thank you for it. We thank you that you are able to strengthen us. We thank you that you have given us your Word to draw people to yourself. And Father, we just pray that those things will be accomplished as we know that we can have confidence in that. And Father, we just ask for your blessings on this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we continue in chapter 8, I just want to kind of remind you, James did this last week, but just to have a reminder of we're in the middle, kind of in the middle of a dialogue that Jesus is having with a group of Jews. I don't really know how many, but he's teaching in the temple. And remember the section after the woman caught in adultery. In verse 12, the section began with Jesus declaring, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So he declared this at the beginning of this, kind of at the beginning of this section. But he said, "I am the light of the world." And I want you to notice the responses. The Pharisees responded, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." He declares these huge things and their responses are earthly. Notice it. Their response is, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And then Jesus responded to them after that by saying that he had the authority to bear witness about himself because of where he had come from and because of where he was going. And that the Father also bore witness about him. So he's saying that we have the testimony of two here. I have the authority and the Father also bears witness about me. And then they responded to him in their fleshly thinking. Notice again, "Where's your Father? Where's your Father?" So Jesus responded back to them, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Do you see these? He keeps responding, and they respond with these fleshless or fleshly responses. And then he continued interacting with them and said, "I'm going away where you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come." Notice they said, "You will die in your sins." And what was their response? Will he kill himself? They just hear the fleshly part. You know, it's like they're trying, he just declared that they would die in their sins. And he said, and they respond, will he kill himself? And they completely miss the dying in the sins part. And they just keep going on. And then Jesus responds, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And what's their response? "Who are you?" I mean, it just blows me away when you're reading this. "Who are you?" So notice they were completely refused to even hear about dying in their sins. And they just ask Him, "Well, who are you?" And then Jesus responds, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from Him." And then John added at the end of that section, he added that they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. They just didn't understand. They didn't get it. They were just seeing the fleshly part of it. So they were hearing Jesus speaking directly to them, but not hearing really what he was saying. They were dull in their hearing. Like the text that James referred to last week in Matthew, it just fits so well here. In Matthew 13:14-15, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So you can, it's just so obvious that this deadness, this dullness of heart, this inability to hear, they can't hear what he's saying. They continue having this dialogue. But you can see as that's played out that their hearts are dull and that they cannot hear. We read the explanation from Jesus, and then we see their responses to him. And again, it just, us looking back, or me looking back, it just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't to me. You know, you just, they're hearing the word of the Lord, but they didn't hear. Jesus had said, I and the Father bear witness. And they say, where's your Father? Jesus says, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. And they say, who are you? Jesus says, I am going away and you will die in your sins. And they respond, will he kill himself? It's so obvious that they're not listening, or they're not hearing. They just cannot hear what he says. And then we come to the last part of last week's text. So we see this dialogue has progressed. And we come to the last part of last week's text, verses 28-30. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So I was really kind of blown away last week. I normally would just sort of read through this text, and as James was speaking last week and kind of brought out the way that really the gospel is shown here, what is going to happen. You know, he says to these people that don't understand what he's speaking of, these people that are unable to hear, he tells them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I speak just as the Father taught me. So like James spoke of last week, we see in this really a picture of the gospel, of what was to come, of the Son being lifted up. But though it was somewhat veiled, you know, it was veiled. He just spoke of the Son of Man being lifted up. But at the end of this, in verse 30, we read that as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Many believed in him. And also remember in John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 30-31, he kind of gives us a summary statement of why he wrote the book. I mean, well, why he wrote the book was because the Holy Spirit told him to write the book and told him what to write. But sort of the summary of the book, I think, is in these verses. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You may have life in his name. And just notice that last part. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that's the reason John wrote this book. And then in verse 12 of chapter 8, we read Jesus spoke, and again, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is speaking of the light of life for those who follow him, would have the light of life, the same believing that you might have life in his name that we read about in 30 and 31. So in this we see that Jesus says, whoever follows me will have the light of life. So Jesus has declared, Jesus has spoken and declared to these people he's speaking to that are hearing him, that it is he that brings the light of life. It is he who is the light of the world, the one who brings life. And in our text last week, he declared that once they had lifted him up, they would know that what he says is true, and that the one who sent him, God the Father, is with him. And there in verse 30, at the end of it, we read, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. But then, just after this, we read in verse 31, now I want to tell you, I struggled through this a little bit. Last week, James spoke on it, I disagree with him for a while I was studying, but then I began to agree with him again. But because he says many believed in him in verse 30, and then immediately after in verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So many had believed in him in verse 30. And here I think Jesus is speaking to those people. Now might there have been of some of them that actually believed in him in a way that they might have life in his name? Possibly. It doesn't really say. But basically there was a large group, many of them believed in him. And so Jesus went on speaking to those who believed him. So in this text he's beginning to speak to those who believed him. So we got to remember there might be a few that have believed rightly, you know, really believed in Jesus, but it seems that the majority of everyone, he goes on continuing to speak to those that had believed. These people had some type of belief in verse 30, and some who didn't, still the ones who didn't believe what he was saying were hearing what he was saying. I think it was a large group there, but he speaks primarily to those who had believed. And he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. In verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. It's important for us to see here, and also always, or I think it's also important that we always remember that a profession of faith does not always mean someone is truly has saving faith. Because we've seen it in John. We saw that many people had been attracted to Jesus. He was doing miracles. He was healing people, and people were coming and following him. Many were attracted. He had drawn large crowds of people that were desiring the benefits of being close to Jesus. He healed the sick. He had fed the 5,000. They loved that stuff. People were coming from everywhere. They were hearing about this guy that was healing the sick and feeding the 5,000. People in general are easily attracted to the supernatural. You know, in this little bitty building right here, if all of a sudden we started just falsely proclaiming to the world that we were having true healing services here, our crowd would grow, would it not? I guarantee if we had a healing service this Sunday. I've seen it on signs as I've driven around. Healing service, such and such a date. The crowds would grow. People are attracted to that stuff. They're curious. And these people were curious. They believed in him in verse 30. But once Jesus began to speak of their true condition and their personal need of him, their personal need of a Savior, they were gone. They were gone. Remember when after he fed the 5,000 and the crowd was there, he started speaking of eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood. What happened? They ran. They ran like you could imagine. I don't know if any of you have ever seen. I was at Washington. One time I went into the dish room. And I knocked over this big rack of dishes. And thousands of roaches went. Anyway, that might not be the best description, but that's what I think of. I still think I can picture that. I mean, it's a big rack. And they went everywhere. It's sort of like that, though. You just imagine Jesus starts speaking to them personally, and they run. They run. That's the way mankind is. And I was reading in a Boyce's commentary, and I saw there's a good illustration of that. It's easy for people to believe when it's this supernatural stuff that doesn't point directly to them. They'll say, oh man, I like that. And this illustration points that out well. Back in the 19th century, there was a famous acrobat known all over the world. His real name was Jean Francis Gravelet, I believe. But he was known by his stage name, Blondin. Born in France in 1824, Blondin became well known in France while still a child. As he grew older, his skill plus his flair for the spectacular soon brought him the acclaim of many in Europe and then in America. His most spectacular feats, those that also drew the most attention, were his crossings of the Niagara Falls on a tightrope 1,100 feet long and 160 feet above the water. On another occasion, he stopped halfway and cooked an omelet. Once, in an unusual demonstration of skill, Blondin carried a man across Niagara Falls on his back and then turned around and carried him back. After he'd put his rider down, the acrobat turned to the large crowd that had been watching and asked the man who was near at hand, "Do you believe that I could do that with you?" "Of course," the man said. "I've just seen you do it." "Well, hop on," said Blondin, "and I'll carry you across." The man answered, "Not on your life." I think that's the way people are. They see it happening, and they're able to believe. It's easy to see Jesus and the miracles he did. Hear someone speak of blessings in this life, of Jesus wanting to give you stuff, of Jesus wanting to make your life better, of him bringing health and healing to you, of wealth and prosperity that he will bless you with. You hear that stuff, and it's easy for people to see that. Someone tells someone how you can get to heaven, and you think, man, this is cool. This is cool. I can believe it. And they believe it in a superficial, intellectual way. They're just thinking of the benefits, you know, thinking of the benefits that I can gain by this. And yeah, I'll believe that. I'll take those benefits. And I think that's the way the guys were in this text. You know, they're thinking that way. But we see in our text, as Jesus continues on, that this belief requires more than just an intellectual assent. Once the words get personal, once the words start pricking at your high view of your self-righteousness, of your true condition apart from Christ, once it gets personal, like when Blondin said, "Hop on," things began to change. The man was okay believing he could do it until he said, "Hop on. Hop on and come along." And you see in verses 31 and 32 the beginning of the personal application to the people who said, "We believe him." In 31, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" The truth will set you free. "If you abide in my word," if you abide in my word, if you abide in me and what I say, you are truly my disciples. So they earlier they said, you know, we believe, many believed in him, but he said, if you abide in my word, if you abide in me and what I say, you're truly my disciples. And then he adds, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, for these Jews who were listening to Jesus speak, they had just heard him speak of being lifted up. And I think, as James had mentioned last week, we don't know what they thought he meant by that. But most of them, I think, we can't say all of them, but most of them didn't understand what Jesus was saying, what he was talking about. They didn't understand that. It's easy for them, these Jews, to add on something to their thinking. Maybe they envisioned him, like James said, as their king. Maybe they're like the people that Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 3:5, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, among whom are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Having an appearance of godliness. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. I think that's the way they were. They had this appearance of godliness. They had this appearance of following after God. They were trying to make themselves right with God, yet they never actually arrived at the knowledge of the truth. And that's the way they are. That's the way we are a lot of times. We go into philosophies and all of those types of things. And we read in Romans 1:18, we read about the condition of men. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So it's in man's nature to suppress the truth. But here, Jesus is speaking to these Jews, and here Jesus says, he tells them, they said they believed, and then he says, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But mankind naturally wants to suppress the truth. They don't like to hear the truth. They don't desire it. You could go to a college campus today and start proclaiming, hey, I know the truth, an actual truth. And how are people going to respond? Well, there's no truth. I mean, it may be truth to you, but it's not truth to me. Here Jesus proclaims to them that if they abide in his word, you will know the truth. The truth. And that truth will set you free. But here we see that Jesus, in this, Jesus is promising them, he's saying to them that, if you listen to me, if you hear what I'm saying, if you abide in my word in me, you will know the truth. You will know the truth. So what is the truth? What is the truth? And let's just, I want to read through a few verses. Ephesians 4:21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. So, what is truth? This truth that he's saying, if you abide in me, you will know the truth. Well, the truth is in Jesus. And then John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the truth. See that there? I am the way and the truth. In John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The words of God, the words of Christ, Jesus himself, all of these things is the truth. All of these things are the truth. And then in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit is truth. He will guide you into all truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak. So all truth is in Jesus. Everything that is true, we see in him. The truth that sets you free that he's speaking of is him. It's himself. He's promising himself here. The truth that would set them free is in Jesus Christ himself. It's in who he is as he's speaking to them and what he was going to do. This is in complete contrast to what the world thinks truth is. Notice Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Notice that the philosophy of the world, everything the world thinks, everything according to human tradition in the fleshly, you know, people thinking fleshly, is opposed. It's not according to Christ. It's not according to truth. It is not truth. And the world is opposed to the truth. The world is naturally opposed to it. Let's read it again. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He speaks to these people who are listening. Being true disciples, the promise is given here for those who are true disciples that the truth will be known, that Jesus will be truly known, and that the knowledge of him will set you free. It's the truth of him that will set you free. But notice, in this statement, Jesus really sums up the condition of all of mankind. He says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. What's implied in that? If the truth will set you free, I believe it's implied in the statement that you need to be set free. That's what's implied. It's implied that you're not free. That you need to hear this truth that will set you free. And I think that's what the Jews hear right here. This guy's saying that we need to hear something that will set us free. So it really shows the condition of all of mankind. So notice and think about it. Here, some of those listening to him, to Jesus, who had at least thought, I believe what this guy's saying. I like the sound of what he's saying. He's saying we're going to lift him up. You know, and they might not have known, but I believe, man, this sounds awesome. We're going to lift him up. There's something to this. So, and we are the Jews. He's telling us that we're going to lift him up. We're going to bring him on high. We're going to lift him up. And they hear and they say they might believe, or that they do believe. But now this man tells us, the Jews, the ones that have the law, he says, there is truth that you will know if you abide in my word. He's implying to us that we don't yet know this truth that he's talking about. And that we need this truth to be set free. You see, these people had great pride in who they were and what they knew. These people would declare to him, you know, they would declare, we are God's people. They'd been delivered from Egypt and thought they were keeping the law perfectly, though they were not. They had great pride in the fact that they were physically the descendants of Abraham. In their pride, I think they might have thought that, yes, we'll lift him up, we'll raise him, and then we'll know even more. You know, he's promising that, you know, we'll know even more. We'll know more about what God has said. But then Jesus speaks directly to their hearts individually as he's speaking to this crowd. It goes straight to their hearts. Jesus speaks to them and says, you do not know the truth, but if you abide in me, you will. And then the truth will set you free. He says to them in that statement, you don't know. You don't know all there is to know. You don't know the truth. But when you do, then you'll understand. And we can imagine them thinking, I think I can imagine them thinking, what do you mean set us free? What do you mean there's some knowledge we don't know that will set us free? And they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You see, you can see by their response the way they were thinking. And I can imagine them thinking that way. And do you see the pride there? Do you see the pride there? They're saying, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. It seems like they forgot some stuff in that. But they say, how is it that you say you will become free? So they forgot some of their history because they've been enslaved. But what I think they mean is that by them being the offspring of Abraham, they're saying we're God's chosen people. We're God's chosen ones. We're His people. We're not slaves to anyone in that way, I think is what they're thinking. You know, we are God's. We're not slaves of anyone. There's no slavery between us and God. There's nothing we need to be set free of. We don't need to be set free of anything, I think they're saying. And Jesus responds, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So in the way that Jesus responds here, I think we see Jesus showing again the true condition of all mankind, including those he was speaking to that day, including these Jews that were there, including those he is speaking to this morning. You know, we hear that he's showing us the condition of all mankind, if not for the grace of God. He says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So he brings it straight to them personally and straight to us, telling them and us that if we abide in his word, that if they would abide in his word, they would know the truth. They would know him. They would understand who he was and what he came to do. And that truth in knowing him would set them free. It would set them free from this bondage, from this slavery to sin. It doesn't mean that they will not sin anymore. What he's saying is all of mankind, even you Jews, are slaves of sin. You're in bondage to that sin. And that this truth will set you free from that sin. It doesn't mean it's going to set them free from sinning, does it? It doesn't mean that it will completely set them free from sinning. But what it's talking about is that it will set them free from that sin, from the bondage of sin, from that sin having power over them. You know, it's like the sin has complete power. It rules their lives, rules their thinking, rules all that they do and say. And he's saying that this truth will set them free from that. They will not be enslaved to it any longer. And notice in verse 36, he says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free indeed. So it's important for us to see, I think it's very important for us to see that the condition that mankind finds itself born into, this slavery to sin, is something that people don't really want to hear about themselves. Those that don't know the truth, they don't want to hear this. Now they might hear about Jesus. You know, if you do a survey in the United States and ask how many people are Christians, you know what it'll come back? I mean, it's pretty high. It's going down. You know, there's a lot of people that don't profess anymore, but still yet, it's a high percentage. So there's people all over this land that are in church this morning, sitting in church, that are praising God, praising Jesus. You'll hear people speaking of, they'll be praising the baby Jesus around Christmas time and all of this stuff. Where if you actually speak to them about their individual need of Him, they'll give the same reaction. Because they made a sort, kind of an intellectual decision to be a good folk and go to church and follow this Jesus. And there's a lot of people in churches that are there because they have a goal of possessing the blessings that are promised that people have falsely told them that will come if they believe in Christ. You know, maybe they've heard someone promise heaven. You know, have you ever heard anybody do that? They say they preach the gospel, but they just talk about Jesus. They don't even talk about who He is. And then say, think of your parents that are in heaven. Don't you want to go be with them? And they get people to superficially make a decision to follow this Jesus, to believe in Him, basically to get the rewards that they've heard would come to them. But these people are sitting in churches this morning, being puffed up with false knowledge. They're being puffed up with these false rewards that they can expect because they believed a few words that someone has said. They've done some kind of superstitious prayer formula deal that they've done, and so they are right with God, just like these Jews that are sitting there. There's people like that. Their goal is to be blessed with the blessings that have been falsely promised to them. And they're sitting there going, okay, I'll believe that. Man, that sounds like a good deal. And there's lots of people that have not really seen themselves, truly seen themselves and seen their true condition, and that they are in slavery. There is something between them and God. Like these Jews thinking there was no problem. No separation between them and God. There's people sitting in churches right now that do not know the Father because they've never known the Son. They've never known the Son. They don't know who He is. If you explained it this way, they might say, well, who is this you're talking about? I've not heard of this. And they've not known Him. So, to conclude, I've got to ask you guys, have you ever truly seen yourself in this light as a slave to sin? Have you truly looked upon the Son raised on the cross, this real Jesus, the one who came, the real Jesus who came and took our sins upon Himself and died in our place and then rose from the grave? Have you truly known Him and believed in Him, this Jesus? Does sin have a power over you to the point that when I say these things about sin, you would say, but man, you don't know who I am. How dare you say that I need to be set free from sin? I've been in church my whole life. I don't need to be set free from sin. What are you talking about? Would you respond that way? Or do you know the truth? Do you know Him? Even when sin's lurking at your door, do you turn to Him? Do you turn back to Him knowing that that sin no longer has power over you? The sin might make an inroad every once in a while, but what do you do? You're not hiding it, defending yourself as being above a sinner who needs this sin taken away. But the sin is there and you long for the day that this sinful flesh will be removed. You know it has no power over you, yet it makes these inroads, and you just long for the day that you can stand before Him, not defending yourself, but standing before Him saying, Lord, I don't deserve anything, but I trust that the work that Christ finished on the cross is sufficient. Do you long for that? If you don't, I call on you now just to turn from your sin and believe. Believe in this Jesus that came. Believe in that He is who He says He was. believe that abiding in His Word will bring this truth that will set you free. And if you think about these things the way that I've said, I just encourage you, and we can be encouraged from this Scripture. And we can say really what Jesus said. You may be struggling against your sin. That's a good thing. Struggle against the sin. Keep struggling. But remember that we can rest in knowing the promise that if you abide in My Word, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. It'll keep on coming, and it'll keep on setting you free. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the blessing of Your words. Father, we thank You for the promises that You have made to those who trust in You, those who know You, those who have seen the truth of who You are, and that have been given knowledge of their true condition apart from You, and that can only truly trust in You and Your righteousness and Your finished work upon the cross. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never truly believed, that has superficially believed, as we read about these people who had believed in the Son, who when pressed further rejected Him. Father, we just pray that if there's anyone here like that, that You would just open their hearts, that their hearts would no longer be dull. Lord, that You would bring life into the dull hearts, that You would raise them up to newness of life, and they will see the truth and trust the truth. We know, we can rest in knowing that if they trust in that truth, believe in Jesus, truly believe in Jesus, that they will be set free from the bondage of sin. Lord, we just praise You for that. Praise You that You have set us free from that bondage. And we just ask that You would, Lord, that You would just continue working on all of us, bring us all closer to You as we continue to stay in Your Word, and that You would, Lord, that You would bring life to dead flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.